amazing how much you guys keep up with this.
I couldn't wait to teach this. And I apologize for the amount of detail, but I'm now getting a little bit of a sense of these two witnesses. If you'll remember, in chapter 11, verse 4, the scripture says, verse 3, I'm sorry, "And I'll grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies, so that if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. They have the power to shut up the sky so that the rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying, and they have powers over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire." As you know, I've taught this book maybe 8 times, verse by verse. And this time through, I am seeing things I have never seen before, which means you get to hear more about each particular verse. In the past, we have looked at these two witnesses, and they're told that they are the two lampstands, which means they give light, you remember? And the olive trees. And what did the olive trees do for the lampstands? They give them oil, which is a picture of God's Spirit, because He says it's not by your power or might, but by my Spirit, that they are going to have the power to withstand before God. And these two guys in Zechariah chapter 4 were a guy named Zerubbabel, which I'm going to talk a little bit more about at some point, maybe today, maybe next week, and a fellow named Joshua or Yeshua, from which Jesus comes from, which is God saves. And then we talked about who are these two masked men. There's all kinds of debates about who they are. One of them we know for sure, and who is that? Elijah. Elijah. What does the name Elijah mean? Look at the word itself. Yahweh is my God. Yahweh is my God. Elijah is one of the most powerful prophets, and we looked at him last week from the standpoint that Malachi said that Elijah must come. One thing I didn't tell you, how many of you have been to a Jewish Seder? You know what, a Passover meal. Patricia, you know what? There's always an empty chair at the head of the table. Do you know who that's for? Jesus. Not Jesus, Elijah. All right, in other words, Jewish people have been holding this Passover now for 3,500 years. And since Malachi's prophecy in about 400 BC, they have started a custom that at the Passover meal, they have an empty chair there because this year might be the year that Elijah comes back. It's amazing that they believe the literal interpretation of the Scripture regarding that and disregard everything regarding Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting?
It is.
Elijah, Yahweh is my God. We know that one of these two witnesses is going to be Elijah. And I took you through the teachings of Jesus and the New Testament regarding the fact that John the Baptist could be in the power of Elijah, power and spirit of Elijah. He said he was not, but Jesus said if they had accepted him, then he would be Elijah. And then Jesus said, but Elijah must come. That's what's interesting about the Bible. When I love to study prophecy because I believe with every soul, every fiber, every part of my being, that when the Word of God speaks to a prophecy, it is going to happen just like He said it. All right. Now, Elijah is used in the New Testament as an example. The first place, if you'll turn to the book of Romans, chapter 11. Romans 11. Now this is a famous passage that I have never understood why Christianity has messed it up so bad. Yeah. I'm serious. Because what we have said throughout the ages is, though it says something, it doesn't mean it. And here's the point. Paul is arguing that the Jews, or Israel particularly, not just the Jews, but Israel is going to make a comeback at some point in time. And that their fall has been to our benefit. That we have a Savior for us. And in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, I say then, God has not rejected His people, has He? And by the way, that's exactly on point as to what they teach. God has set aside His people, and all those promises have been transferred to us. Paul says, may it never be. For I too am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. God knew them in advance. It says, or do you not know what the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Nuke them, Lord. Right? He says, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. We'll see that passage in a minute. But the reality is, Elijah, in looking at his circumstances, came to a conclusion of what?
He's wrong.
He's wrong. Well, he is wrong, Carol. But what was his conclusion? I am the only one of Israel. The only one. And notice what God says. But what is the divine response to him? Now, the reality is God knows everything, right? And he says, I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has come to be at a present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained. But those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. And just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. Then he talks about Israel coming back. But Elijah is representative of the remnant, even though he didn't realize there was one. Elijah is a really unusual guy. And somebody asked me last week, I don't remember who it was, but somebody said, why Elijah? And my answer is, why not? When you look at the life of Daniel, and you who went through that study with us, know, what faults did the Word of God pick out about Daniel? What faults did Daniel have? Jennifer? He had absolutely none, right? Did Elijah have any faults?
Oh, he looked out at God.
Huh?
He was doubting God that he was the only one left. And
right, but did he have any faults? Did he do anything wrong? Before we get there, and I'll show you in a second, I want you to turn to the book of James, chapter 5. And he is an illustration of another very important thing. Who knows what it is?
The drought.
Huh?
The drought.
The drought? That's good. But what was he known for about the drought? Who of you in here prayed it wouldn't rain in Texas for the last few months? Look at James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And he gives you an example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. What does that mean? He had a sin nature. You remember a woman named Jezebel? She was set on doing what to Elijah?
Killing him.
Because what did he do to her?
He overcame her prophets.
We're going to look at that. He took out her 450 prophets. All right? Made them look like fools. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And did it not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Huh? I would say he's a little ahead of me. Wouldn't you say in your prayer life? I pray all the time for you guys. Nothing happens. I don't know. It's just it's like Jim. I used to pray for his business. When I quit praying, things happen. So, but Elijah prayed and what? It happened. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured forth rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So he's an example of the remnant of Israel. And secondly, he is an example of prayer. Now, I want you to turn to 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Chapter 17. I left out something a while ago in my summary, in my opening. It's really important to understand about these two witnesses, and that is that Zerubbabel and Joshua, their main function when they were in the 400s, 500s and 400s BC, was to rebuild the temple of God and to reinstitute the Jewish system of worship, to reinstitute the sacrificial system, which they did. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. In chapter 17, it's interesting. We do not have a lineage on Elijah. Did you know that? Elijah just shows up. And the first place I could find where he shows up is in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, Elijah the Tishbite. I don't know if you've run into any Tishbites lately, but they're from Tishbe. they think.
Nice people,
yeah, good family. Commentators really don't know where Tishbe is. The scripture says that it's the settlers of Gilead, but most people believe Tishbe is up around Galilee, but whatever. He shows up and he says to Ahab, now who's Ahab? King of what? And who's his wife? Jezebel. And he says this, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, surely there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. Now let me tell you something. I don't understand these prophets many times. Elijah comes out of nowhere, just appears before the king and says, it's not going to rain until I say so. What would you do if you were king? Say what?
Cut his head off.
Huh?
I said cut his head off.
You cut his head off. That could be. It could be.
Watch him carefully.
Yeah. Watch him carefully. What has it got? The word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is the east of Jordan, and so forth. One of the two witnesses will cause it not to rain. You remember? One of the seal judgments, or the trumpet judgments, is that it's not going to rain. Alright? And Elijah has done that before. Based on what James says, he did it on the basis of prayer. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. He was designed to confront Israel with an issue that plagues us even today as a society. And that issue is, who is the real God? Israel had turned to believe that God was Baal. In fact, one of the interesting things about Israel is they believed that there were basically two gods. Baal is the god of rain. Huh? He is the God of rain. So why would Elijah show up and say it's not going to rain? Because their God is wrong. Baal is the God of prosperity. When they want it to rain, and why would it rain being so important and make Baal the God of prosperity to Israel?
Crops,
animals. They were agricultural society. Rain was everything to them. Just look at our country. Look at Texas and what we've gone through and the loss of crops and all of the problems we're having because it's not raining. Listen closely. the message that God wanted Elijah to give to Israel was that he was the one in charge of the rain, not them, and not Baal. Isn't that interesting? In chapter, well, let me do one other thing. I'll just read you these. In Deuteronomy 11, God had already made a promise. He said, "Beware that your heart," speaking to Israel, "are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the angel of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and that you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord has given you." Now, I want you to kind of get a picture here, because this guy Elijah is going to show up for the same reason. When Israel is in the tribulation period, this 7 years, and they are trying to decide who is really God. Is Jesus God, or is somebody else named the Antichrist? This guy Elijah is going to be there telling them who is the real God. Elijah apparently based his prayer on the prophecy or the truth or the promise in Scripture. By the way, it's a good way for you to pray. When the Scripture says something to you about what God's will is, and you know what God's will is, that's the way you should pray. Many times we don't know, but Elijah is just staggering to think that a man could literally drop to his knees and agonize before the living God of this universe and say, "God, in Deuteronomy 11 it says that if they worship false God, it won't rain. I want you to demonstrate to them that it won't rain." And not only do that, but then believe that it's going to happen. Enough so that he would go before the king and say to the king, "It ain't going to rain till I say so." What kind of man is that? Think about that. What kind of prophet is that?
Well, a prophet is decided if what he says, if it doesn't, then he is not.
Then he's toast. He's dead. Right.
He's got to do that.
Right. But what would it take for a man not only to believe the Scripture, it also says in Deuteronomy 28:23, "The heaven which is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth which is under you iron, and the Lord will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven it shall come down on you until you are destroyed." I am amazed that a human being, I don't care if he is a prophet, could read those Scriptures, drop to his knees, and pray so diligently, and then believe the answer so much that he could go before a wicked king like Ahab, who's got this lousy wife who runs that kingdom, and says, "It ain't going to rain, cowboy, till I say so." Right? Understand what he's doing. This is a righteous man. Now perhaps God showed up to him in some kind of pre-incarnate form and talked to him face to face, that made him so convicted about what he was doing was right. Notice that how long did it not rain? Does that have any relevance to what we're doing today in Revelation? He's going to do it again, isn't he? That's amazing. And then we go to one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. I can't wait. 1 Kings 18, verse 18. Actually, it starts before then. You really have to go to verse 1 and to give you a context on the rain too, so that would be good. Listen to what he says. We're chapter 1 Kings 18, verse 1. We're going to get down to verse 38. "Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth, on the face of the earth,'" etc. And then drop down, let's see, to verse 17. "When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, 'Is this you, you troubler of Israel?'" Does Ahab believe he stopped the rain? He said, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, sit there and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherahs who eat at Jezebel's table. 850 prophets. False prophets. Now, Elijah is going to give Baal all the advantages. Mount Carmel, where he said for them to gather. Do you know why he picked that place? Because the Phoenicians believed that that was the dwelling place of Baal. In other words, it would be like Elijah saying, going into the temple of God, right, to face his test, and the Baals would say what? That's not fair. Elijah's going to make it more than fair. And he says, so Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel, and Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him, and if Baal, follow him. Same thing's going to happen in the tribulation period. You going to follow Jesus Christ, or are you going to follow the Antichrist, whatever his name is? Are you with me? Same thing. And it's interesting, was it Governor Perry who called for a prayer for our country, for our state, for rain? And what did the media say? This is silly. This is nonsense. We don't need to be praying on this kind of stuff. Made it a political thing. But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left, a prophet of the Lord. So at this point, Elijah's feeling what? Kind of lonely. It's one against 850. You got it? And he says, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood. But you put no other fire under it, and I'll prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I'll not put a fire under it. Then you'll call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, He is God. And all the people said, that's a good idea. Now, let's get a little relevance here. When he's making this test, this is not some isolated test, because if you remember back in what we read in chapter 11 of Revelation, he says that if anybody tries to destroy him, then they'll be destroyed by fire. You remember? So it comes out of his mouth. I think that's an allusion to the fact that he'll just call down fire from heaven. But the fire they're talking about in this particular passage is lightning. What would that have to do with Baal? Think through it. If it hasn't rained for 3.5 years, what would they really want to see? Lightning and a rainstorm, right? But the test is, which God can bring lightning? Which God controls the weather? That's a good idea. So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourselves, for you are many. Prepare first, for your many, call on the name of your God, put no fire under it. And then they took the ox which was given them, prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon. False religions are a pain. Right? It's hard work. A lot of people going around neighborhoods and all that, and they work really hard at it. They're just wasting their time. Oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice and no one answered. And I love this. They leaped about the altar, which they made. They're getting kind of frenetic. They're kind of getting a little upset. They're kind of yelling a lot. They think if they're loud, Baal will hear them. Now listen closely. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, call out with a loud voice. For he is a god, either he is occupied, which one commentator said maybe he went to the restroom, or gone aside, or is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be wakened. So they cry with a loud voice. This is great. and cut themselves according to the custom with the swords and lances till the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. So they've been going at least 6 hours right now. That's 3 o'clock, by the way, which happens to coincide with the offering of the lamb in the Jewish tabernacle on the Day of Atonement at 3 p.m., the same time that Jesus Christ died. And so they are jumping up and down. They are cutting themselves all over. They are beating themselves up. And so forth. They're yelling. And Elijah's just flat enjoying it. This is right, quite a spectacle. 6 hours. I wonder if he had a lazy boy or something. He could just watch them. You know?
They have to be getting exhausted.
They have to be getting kind of tired, don't you think?
And like he's standing back, just letting them wear themselves out.
Yeah. And then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." In other words, he wants to wrap all this up with the nation of Israel and their 12 tribes. And he says this, "With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, 'All 4 pitchers, fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood.' And he said, 'Do it a second time.' And he did it a second time. He said, 'Do it a third time.' And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar so it had filled the trench with water." So what is he doing here? Huh? He's taking every obstacle, every argument away from him, right?
And Chuck, water was precious.
It hadn't rained for 3.5 years. I wonder where they got it. That's interesting. Good point. Huh?
The Mediterranean was real close. They probably got it out.
Okay. All right. "And at that time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, 'O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel today, let it be known that you are the God of Israel, and I am your servants, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again.'" How long a prayer is that? They went at least 6 hours, right? What did he go? 30 seconds, right? 30 seconds, and he prays, and he's not yelling, he's not cutting himself. He's got a major advantage. His God is a true God. And the scripture says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." In other words, when he called down the fire, it took everything out, including the rocks. That's a pretty powerful fire, isn't it? "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" Which, by the way, is represented by name, isn't it? The Lord, He is God, is the same thing as saying Elijah, Elijah. Yahweh is God. "Then Elijah said to them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal, don't let one of them escape.' So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there." And then they took those prophets and they killed all of them. Does that sound like a harsh thing for God to do?
Nope.
Through His prophets? Why is that a good thing, Randy?
Oh.
Oh, he said it, huh? Why is it a good thing, Ron?
Well, these people who teach false religions not only go to hell, but they take other people with them, thousands and
millions.
God's merciful when He gets rid of these kind of people.
I think so too, but the world doesn't understand that concept.
You know what, Chuck? These prophets, God said, "Have no other God before me." God said, you know, that this is considered spiritual adultery in His eyes. If you preach any other God or Jesus or any other spirit other than the one that I preach to you, that's considered spiritual adultery. And God deals with that very harshly.
He does, doesn't He? What do you think He thinks about our society? Toleration? He's pretty intolerant when it comes to that. But you know the thing that people don't understand, right, Sylvia? Is that that intolerance is a way to keep us in good stead with Him.
Of course. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge.
Exactly. Look down, just coincidentally, because this is about as far as I'm going to get today. Now, he told Ahab what? Now, Elijah said to Ahab, now, Jezebel's not here. If Jezebel was here, what do you think would be going on? All hell would be breaking loose, let me tell you. But Ahab, he's kind of weak, isn't he?
Yeah.
You see that? I love it. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of a roar of a heavy shower coming. Think about that. In other words, he's just taken out Jezebel's prophets. And I'm not sure whether it's 850 or 450. I know he took out the prophets of Baal. But now he says to Ahab, listen closely, there's a heavy shower coming. And Ahab says, I don't hear it. And here's what he says. He said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea from Mount Carmel. What a demonstration of the true living God. So he went up and looked, and behold, there's nothing. And he said, go back seven times. It came about at the seventh time he went back. But he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising up from the Mediterranean Sea. You with me? And he said, go up to Ahab and prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. In other words, he's telling him, get out from the mountain and go where you need to go because of what?
The rain.
The rain is going to be so heavy your chariot won't move. Which, by the way, is what happened. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and out ran Ahab to Jezreel. 25 miles. That's a marathon, right, Russell? 25 miles, 26 something or something. But anyway, the reality is, this guy, Elijah, was an incredible prophet. We don't have time today to go into it, but also, when he had to confront Jezreel, he lost it.
Jezebel.
When he heard Jezebel was after him, what did he do? His knees started shaking, which a lot of us do when the women speak. I mean, your knee. And he ran and hid himself, and God said, what are you doing here? Which, by the way, gives us proof that he's like us. But I am just amazed that this guy Elijah, then his confidence and his power and his ability to pray and to make things happen based on the Word of God. And I want you to think about something. When Israel is in the midst of the tribulation, before they are ever, the Antichrist is ever out to kill them, when they're struggling to understand themselves and who the true God is, God will send Elijah to, in fact, demonstrate to them with all types of evidence that the Lord God is the true God. So, he'll do three things. Number one, he'll reinstitute the temple. He'll rebuild the temple. He'll be instrumental in bringing about the sacrificial system again. And he will demonstrate through calling fire out of heaven and causing it not to rain that the Lord God is the true God. There's one other example in the Bible about Elijah. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 1. Starting in verse 5. When the messengers returned to him, he said to them, why have you returned? And they said to him, a man came up to meet us. That's Elijah. And said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, this says I'm sorry, lost my place. Came up to meet us and said to us, go return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, which was also a name for Satan, by the way? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die. And he said to them, what kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you? And they answered him and said, he was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. It's pretty well known, isn't he? Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he was sitting on the top of the hill, and he said to him, O man of God, the king says, come down. And Elijah replied to the captain of 50, if I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Now, how would you like to be that captain with 50? Huh? If I really am a man of God, fire's going to come down out of heaven and do what? Toast. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he sent to him another captain of 50 and his 50. And he said to him, O man of God, come down quickly. And Elijah replied to them, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now listen closely. The only smart guy in the group is number 3. So he said, again set the captain of the third 50 with his 50. When the third captain of the 50, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven, consumed the first captains of the 50 with their 50s, and now let my life be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. That's exactly what the two witnesses, one of the two witnesses does, right? Somebody tries to kill him in the tribulation period. I don't know what they have, probably stinger missiles or whatever. And they just say what? Boom! You're gone. Is Elijah qualified for this job? Absolutely. See you next week.